Good morning, everybody. Good morning, Jackie. Good morning, Jim and Kathy. Good morning, Andy and Dale. Good morning, Terry and Barb. Good morning, whoever else is listening online. Today is going to be a little different. Generally, I have about 3 pages of scriptures, and we talk about things. Today, I only have 3 scripture passages we're going to talk about. Now, granted, it's like Psalms. Sorry. No, I'm not going to do the whole book of Psalms. I'm not going to do any of the book of Psalms. I'm going to talk this morning about doing what's right. And at the pastor's meetings on the first Tuesday of the month that we attend in Waterbury, something has been mentioned the last couple of weeks or last couple of months that had caught my attention. And it's basically out of my train of thought came. It talks about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And whichever tree you eat from kind of directs the way we handle things. The tree of life is about love and grace and mercy and focusing on those things that are good, as we are told in Scripture. Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are of good report, focusing on that. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the big issue with that tree is when you water that tree, you get both kinds of fruit. That looking for doing, you know, following this set of rules, the more strictly you try to adhere to a set of rules, the more chance there is, or the more obvious is the breaking of the rules. One of the issues you will find in this, and that was brought up in one of the conversations, is the tend of kind of stricter, what we would call legalistic churches or denominations or groups tend to be where you find other kinds of sin popping up all over the place. This is how you have to act. And I can relate to that, having grown up in a very strict church to the point where at 17 I walked out because I knew the way I was living was not what I was taught was a godly life, and I just didn't know how to change. So as you water the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you have good, but you also have the evil right there. Whereas the tree of life, if we're focusing on those things that promote life, if we're focusing on those things that show grace and show mercy and touch and change people's hearts, and let God worry about the other stuff, let God worry about directing people, then you don't see, or I don't see, the proliferation of fruit of both kinds, you know, good and bad fruit that you would find with good and evil, with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, with that in mind, the message is doing what's right. You're like, wait a minute, what are you talking about here? You're just saying, you know, following a set of rules, and now you're talking about doing what's right. What I'm going to talk about the Ten Commandments today, and I want to talk about the Ten Commandments in a way that I have never talked about it. Maybe you've heard somebody else talk about it that way. Maybe you've talked about it that way. But first, in Matthew 22, when they went to Jesus and they asked him, beginning in verse 26, says, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets." Jesus said everything that is put out, every law, every bit of guidance from the prophets, everything that is out there can be summed up in just these two commandments. Love the Lord and love your neighbor. Love people. Love God. In 1 John, it says, "He who loves God must demonstrate it by loving his neighbor, by loving his brother." Like, how can you say you love God whom you can't see and don't love the people who you do see? Jesus, in the parable of the sheep and goats, where he says, I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. He goes on and says, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So Jesus related how we treat other people to how we interact with the Father, how we interact with Jesus, how we interact with the Trinity, how we interact with showing that we love God. So Jesus said here in Matthew, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, heart, soul, mind, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. And on this hangs everything. And I began to think about it and going through the Ten Commandments, running through them in my mind. No, I'm not one of those people. I kind of have to have them printed out for me because I don't have them all down. Has anybody ever seen The Mask of Zorro? The movie The Mask of Zorro? Okay. In the movie The Mask of Zorro, the heroine, the female star of the movie is in a church, in a confession booth, and the guy who's taking over as Zorro is pretending to be the priest, and she says, forgive me, Father, for I've broken the fourth commandment, or whatever commandment she says, but I've broken this commandment. And he says, you've done this? He says, that is not that commandment. I'm not the person that knows exactly how they are lined out in order. Good thing we have them on the front of the bulletin, what they are. But the first four of the commandments are talking about our relationship with God. Exodus 20, beginning with verse 1. That's where the Ten Commandments are found. Beginning with verse 1, it says, and the Lord and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. That's number one. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven or above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children for the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So that's two. I am the Lord your God, have no gods before me. Do not make for you any graven image to bow down to it and worship it. Goes on, you shall not take the Lord of the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. It's three. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that in them that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. That's four. The first four deal with our relationships to God. Recognize that God is God and there is none other. Do not make for yourself anything that you want to put up as a substitute for God. Revere God's name. Keep in mind that in the languages, in the language that this was written in, but also in many other times, name is character, honor, and authority. So as we try to translate this into modern English and our modern understanding of things, people get upset when you use, or when a person uses the name of Jesus as a curse word. And I certainly understand that, but I'm not sure that that completely encompasses what the scripture says, what God is talking about when he says, do not take the name of the Lord, of God, Lord thy God in vain. Keep in mind, vain also means in a useless manner. That's where you claim that God's taking care of everything, but really, that's not what's going on. How many times have, over the years, we've seen news articles or, for that matter, police reports of people who are Christians. I'm thinking right now of a couple of different televangelists that got into a lot of trouble because the way they were acting was breaking laws and doing things that were absolutely illegal, but they were doing it. They were trying to promote using God for their own financial gain. I think that qualifies as taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain. But all of these first four deal with our relationship to God. Putting God first and primary in our lives. Recognizing that the Lord, He is God, there is none other. Not trying to make ourselves any God. Not trying to use God's name for our own advantage or use God's name in a worthless or useless manner. Not trying to denigrate the name of God. And also in what I recognized in the fourth commandment where it talks about the Sabbath day is what God has set aside as holy, we should set aside as holy. Here it talks about the Sabbath day, but what God has declared clean, what God has declared valuable, what God has declared as important, we should also recognize as important. Jesus had said, we read it a couple minutes ago, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. With our compassion, with our understanding, and just every essence of who we are, we're to love the Lord our God. And he says, on this, this and loving our neighbor as ourselves hang all of the commandments and the prophets. Everything that was written, all the laws, all the rules, everything that's there is to try to teach us how to relate to other people. How to relate to God and how to relate to other people. There's a term, which I know you've heard it because I've said it from the pulpit before, talking about fake it until you make it. Everybody knows what I'm talking about now? That's where you act one way that's actually a part of you. Now, you'll see that sometimes with people pretending to be wealthy, expecting they're going to get there. And if they pretend to be wealthy by taking out a lot of loans, it's probably not going to happen. But as we deal with people, sometimes we really, really, really don't feel like being nice to them? Or am I just talking about me? We're supposed to be nice to people even if we don't feel like it. But if we are just doing it to put up a front, if we are just doing it because people are watching, then we're not really loving them. What we're doing is putting up a smokescreen about how evil and wicked we really are. But if we trust that we are being nice to people and we are showing God's love to people because God's word commands us to, even if we don't feel it, then we're also asking the Lord to change our hearts so that that is the compassion of our lives. So in that case, we are faking it until we make it. We are displaying the love of God, even a love that we don't feel, because we know we are supposed to. We know God has called us to. We know that's part of the tree of life. If we're doing it that way, then we're allowing God to change our hearts. Going back to the commandments, rush through them really quick. Verse 12. Fifth commandment, honor your father and mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. 6, you shall not commit murder. 7, you shall not commit adultery. 8, you shall not steal. 9, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. The last 6 commandments deal with how we treat people. Now, Jesus paraphrased that into saying, love your neighbor as yourself. And absolutely that fits. The commandments just kind of give us rough guidelines. When you compare these to, like, can't even think what it's called right now. The dietary laws. of the Jewish dietary laws that somebody will know what I'm talking about, where it goes in and talks about how in the law it says the law says do not boil a baby goat in its mother's milk. And from that verse, kosher laws, that's what I'm thinking of, the Jewish leadership said, from do not boil a baby goat in his mother's milk, they created the law that says you can't have meat and cheese together at the same table. And if you're really wealthy, you can't have meat and cheese in the same kitchen, so you have to have separate kitchens. If you're not quite wealthy enough for separate kitchens, you can have two sinks, two sets of dishes, and two refrigerators in the same room, but the dairy products is kept on one side and the meat products are kept on another. Or if you're not quite that wealthy, it can come down to where you just have two different shelves. Meat products go on this shelf, the dairy products go on the other shelf. But taking one little verse and expanding it, if we expand it enough, it's going to get to where we never even get close to that breaking that rule. Or that comes down to that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If this says right and wrong, we are going to be so far on the right side, so far on the side of what is right, that we don't get anywhere near breaking the law. So you have to have the church I grew up in. Pentecostal church, old-fashioned Pentecostal church. Ladies had their hair up in a bun. I was in my late teens before I ever saw my grandmother with her hair down. She always had her hair up in a bun. Always had the dresses down to her ankles. Always had the high collars and long sleeves. And that was what we understood, because that was what holiness looked like. The men always had the long sleeves and the stiff collars. That was what holiness looked like. But it was an outward version of holiness. It was not an indication of what's going on in people's hearts. I'm not saying that everyone who dresses that way is a wild person. What I'm saying is, if all we are seeing is the outside and God looks on the heart, we cannot rely on what the outside looks like. We trust God to change our hearts and to change our minds and to change our understanding. As we look at the Ten Commandments, if we see them as a big long list of do this and don't do that, we're missing the point. God is saying, these are the ways to live if you want to live. These are the ways to live if you want to have a fulfilled life. If you spend your time coveting what your neighbor has, that jealousy will cause problems inside. You will never really care for your neighbor because you're more concerned about what they have that you don't. If you bear false witness, if you lie about your neighbor, how are you ever going to trust anything they say? How are they ever going to trust anything you say? How are you going to have a relationship with somebody that you lie about? Somebody that, the family of somebody that you kill, do not murder. People that you have, you know, adultery, whatever the case is. He says, if you avoid these things, then we can begin to build a relationship with people. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. This doing what's right, if we have the goal and have the concept that we want to do what's right, not because we have this big long list of do this and don't do that, but rather we want to do what's right because we recognize that the God who loves us and created us and knows the end from the beginning and knows the things that we need and knows the best way to walk through life gave us guidelines to follow. This isn't just throwing something out there because, well, you know, I don't want you to have any fun. Anybody ever felt like your parents gave you rules because they were kind of control your fun? Rather, this is God saying, I understand that because of sin, that there is a tendency in the heart of men to do evil. There is a tendency to be selfish. There is a tendency to be focused on your own self and focused on what you consider your own goals. This is rather a way to live in society, a way to live with people, and a way to grow. You know, the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, just in case you didn't remember what that was. It's one of those, at least in the King James, it's not worded that way. It's very close, but it's not worded that way. But I can remember people having arguments saying the golden rule was not in the Bible. Really? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you is the golden rule. Everybody understands that. What Jesus said was, as you would have others do unto you, so do unto them. Okay? So it's basically a rewording, a different change in the way it's done, but it says the exact same thing. But if you're focused on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's not worded that way. Now keep in mind, I am older than most of the modern translations of the Bible. You know, they had the King James. The NIV wasn't written. Good News for Modern Men was not written. Today's English version was not written. None of these Bibles were out there when I was a little kid. In fact, the NIV, I was probably around 11 or 12 when it first came out. Because I can remember different churches arguing about which one was a better translation. Like, really? That all comes back to trying to grab. This is exactly what it says. Paul says, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So as we're focusing on what the Word says and not what the Word means, if people do that, then they're not following what Jesus said about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and loving your neighbor as yourself. If we are looking for places to have conflict, if we are looking to prove we are right over other people, then there's going to be conflict and there's going to be issues. But rather, instead, if we look to show love, if we look to show grace, if we look to show mercy, if we look to actually being obedient to what God is saying. See, the scripture says, you shall not murder. Jesus said, if you hate your brother without a cause, you've committed murder. The scripture says, do not commit adultery. But Jesus said, if you look at a person with lust, you have in your heart committed adultery. So Jesus, what he's saying is, this is more than follow these rules, these step-by-step program. He's saying, allow the Word of God to change our hearts so that we desire to show grace, so that we desire to show love, so that we desire the best for other people. In 1 Corinthians 13, in the love chapter, it says, love suffers long and it is kind. It says, it does not behave itself unseemly. It is not puffed up. It seeks another's good. Love actually wants to make, to be a blessing to other people. That is what Jesus is talking about where he talks about the first and second great commandments. And that is actually what is written in the Old Testament. But if we are just looking for what the words are on the paper and not looking for the Spirit behind them, not looking for the understanding that God is giving us direction and blessing on how to live in this life and how to make a difference in other people's lives, that we forget these things. In Mark 10, beginning with verse 17, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus. says, now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all of these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, that you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up your cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. We've all heard that passage talked about in a method of giving to the poor. We've all heard this passage talked about in a message dealing with being selfish. See, Jesus said, one thing you lack. He did not say you have too much money. He said you're missing the point. As he talked about giving to the poor, as he's talking about actually caring about other people. Don't commit adultery. Okay, check. Haven't done that. Don't murder. Nobody's dead by my hand. Don't steal. Nope, got everything I need. Don't bear false witness. I don't talk to or about people, so I don't have to worry about that. Right? We understand these things? If we're just doing it as a checklist, I've done this, 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 and this, what am I missing? What you're missing, or what he was missing, and what people miss, not necessarily you, and you are missing it, but what people miss is the fact that the commandments are out there just to tell us how God wants us to deal with people. But the thing is, Jesus reminded us back, we read it there in Matthew, that loving people is what we're called to do. John tells us that. Peter tells us that. Paul tells us that in many places. Jesus tells us that multiple times. That it's about loving people, caring about people. And sometimes we are so focused on what's going on here, what's going on in our little sphere of influence, what's going on in our circumstances, that we tend to ignore anything outside there. You know, whether it's the concept of us four and no more, or the concept of, you know, I understand there's needs everywhere, but I'm really kind of focused on this here. This is what I see as needs. That we ignore things going on around us. Doing what's right isn't following a set of guidelines or a set of hard and fast rules, a set of traditional doctrines. It's not following a set of rules. It is looking to see how we can make a difference and how we can make an impact. What can I do to help somebody else? And if I don't feel like it, that's okay. I have permission from God to fake it until I make it. I have permission from God to be obedient to what He tells me to do, trusting that He's going to change my heart, because my heart is set to be obedient to Him. He can build up that love in us. He can make us eager to go out and help other people. Not just willing because we have to, but eager to do it. He can make His grace to flow through us, and we get strengthened in the middle of it. We get encouraged in the middle of it. As every last one of us know, as you help other people, it makes you feel good. When you can make a difference in somebody's life, it's a blessing from God. Jesus said, more blessed is it to give than to receive. I get that. I didn't get that when I was a little kid, you know? But as I've grown, I get that. I understand that it is a blessing to be able to make a difference in other people's lives. It is a blessing to be able to encourage people. It is a blessing to be able to show God's love to people. We're commanded to do it. It's part of doing what's right. It's in our heart. It's in our understanding. Even in every culture of the world, even those that aren't so interested in taking care of people outside their little community, there's still the concept of protecting what is ours. Except when we become part of the family of God and let God begin to change us, our view of who we have influence over changes. Our view of who we are to watch out for changes. It's no longer just this little group. It is we are called to show the love of God to everybody that God loves. Remember the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And I said that deals with treasuring what God treasures. Treasuring what God says is important. I don't think it's just a day. I think what the scripture says is absolutely correct, but I think there's more to it than that. I know people that have set up a doctrine, set up churches, set up denomination, that if you don't worship on this day, you're not worshiping God. I get that. People will work in the understanding that they have. But we are called to show God's love and show God's grace in every circumstance. When Peter was at Simon the Tanner's house and the knock came at the door, and about that time he's getting the vision of the sheep being let down from heaven with all manners of beasts and creeping things on it. And here's the voice from heaven, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." "Not so, Lord. I won't deal with anything unclean." And God says, "What I call clean, do not call unclean." And that led to Peter going to Cornelius' house and sharing the gospel with Gentiles, where it was against the law. It was against the Jewish law for him to go in and talk to them. Yet God sent him. God's putting us in a place where people will come across our path that our own understanding, our own way of doing things, maybe our own culture or cultural background or whatever, like, "Yeah, you go your way and I'll go mine." Yet we are called to show love to people. And that's not always going to be pleasant. It's not always going to be comfortable. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us it's going to. Doing what's right is showing the love of God in every opportunity we have. I don't know about you, I don't always do that. But we have permission from God to fake it till we make it. "Lord, I determine to be obedient to your word even when I don't feel like it. I determine to be obedient to your word even when it's uncomfortable, even when it's difficult. Lord, I'm determined to be obedient to your word because I love you and I want to show that not only to you, but also to the people you bring in our path. That they might come to know and love you too." So many times when we miss opportunities to show God's love, what we are actually doing is showing our own selfishness. We get in God's way. I always thought it was interesting there's a scripture, and I can't remember exactly where it is, but it says, "A faithful witness will not lie." Faithful witness will not lie. And I always got a hold of that and grabbed onto that because I want to be a faithful witness. You know, you can lie by not saying anything. You can lie by allowing people to believe something, and you know what it is that you're allowing them to believe, and you don't correct it. If we know that God is great and God is merciful and God loves them and we don't bother to tell them, we're lying. We're bearing false witness. We are not loving our neighbor as ourselves. We are called to do what is right. Not because it's a list of rules that if you follow strictly this list of rules, exactly what's written word for word, you know, line upon line, precept upon precept, exactly going down by this. that everything will be good, but rather because when we recognize that God has laid out a plan for how we should live, how we should react, how we should treat people, how we should show His love, when we recognize that that is what the whole Bible is to tell us. Jesus said, we talked about the two commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. He said, on these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. In other words, the entire Old Testament can be summed up in those two thoughts. Love God with everything you've got. And love people with all the grace and love that God gives you. Because we're not in this for us. We are bought with a price. We are in this as servants of the living God. Part of loving God is loving people that God made. Part of loving God is showing God's love and grace and mercy to other people. When we get that concept, when we get that understanding, then it's no longer a list of do this, do this, do this, and don't do that. It's a list of, let me tell you about a wonderful God who is able to change even as somebody as messed up as I was. Let me tell you about a wonderful God who didn't leave me alone, who is always there with me. That's doing what's right. That's loving our neighbor as ourself. Father, we come before you giving you glory and praise. We do thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Father, that you touch and change our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that you haven't left us where we were, Father, but that you continue to change us from glory to glory. You continue to work in us, Father. You continue to lead us and teach us. And you continue, Father, to call us deeper and deeper into a more of a relationship with you. And you continue also, Lord, to call us to show that love to the people around us. To show your grace, to show your mercy. To be a light and to be a witness every place that we are. Father, we thank you for it. We ask, Lord, that you just continue to guide us. Continue to stir us, Father. And Lord, as we step out in obedience, even when we don't feel it, we ask, Lord, that you use it anyway. That you touch and change people's hearts. And Lord, that you work your grace into us so that we do feel it. As we step out in obedience, Lord, we ask, Father, that you change not only the circumstances, not only the other people's hearts, Lord, but that you change our hearts too. That we show more of your love each and every day. We give you the glory, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.